You would open in your New Testament to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. In just a moment, we're going to ask Brother Tim to read verses 13 and 17. Wanted to spend the evening, this Thursday evening, in our gospel meeting. Here we are, just about the last night together. It certainly has been a privilege to be invited to spend this week with you. I certainly have been encouraged. I certainly do really appreciate the prayers that you have offered on my behalf. I know it's something that Beth and I had been talking a little bit about. I said, I don't know if I should call and cancel. I don't know how my voice is going to hold up. But I really think, I believe the prayers are working. And I thank God every night for those that are praying for us and helping me, and appreciate the work Brother Tim is doing, cutting back on my speaking a little bit. Get here for the first time tonight. If you hear some voices and don't see my lips moving, it's because Brother Tim is reading the verses here, and he's been doing an excellent job, and really appreciate the help. We've been engaged this week in a gospel meeting. We hear that word used quite a bit, the word gospel. You hear gospel preachers, gospel music. We're here again, we're having a gospel meeting this week. I'm going to have a little bit of lesson tonight, and certainly thought it would be fitting, thought we certainly can't go the whole week in a gospel meeting and at least take one night to really talk about what is the gospel. Now, sometimes we have a habit of sometimes saying words and using them very casually or flippantly, and maybe not taking the time to understand what does that word mean. And I think what we're going to find out this evening, I am very confident as we look in the scriptures, that the word gospel is the most powerful word that we are privileged to know something about. And it is one of the easiest things to really understand. It's really not very complicated. In fact, you might even accuse me of being overly simplistic this evening. And it really isn't me, it's just the verses are really that simple. About what is the gospel? It's not something that's very complicated. It's something that I believe even the Lord intended, that even small children would be able to understand. What is the gospel and how do we obey the gospel? I want to talk a little bit about that here tonight. I want to begin an introduction. Paul had some things to say about how he felt about the gospel. We're going to read some very interesting things of what Paul said. Paul had this increasing zeal and unending burning in his character. In fact, he uses a word and says, I am obligated. That's the word he used. As far as whenever he would come in contact with an individual, he said, there's absolutely no individual where I do not feel this overwhelming sense of obligation. I have to tell them. There's absolutely no individual where I do not feel that sense of yearning. And we're going to read about that, and Paul's going to tell us about his attitude towards the gospel in Romans chapter 1. Brother Tim's going to read verses 13 through 17.
I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
It's interesting. It talks about how powerful this message is. It ties it in with how powerful God Himself is. God is the most perfect being that we know. God is infinitely wisdom, infinitely perfect, infinitely holy, absolutely no imperfection in God Himself, in His character, in His being. And it says that there's a way that we can tap into that righteousness. There is a way that all of us can tap in and have a relationship with that righteousness of God, can be imparted through faith. And He said it was something that He was so powerful, so compelling, that He felt the need. He said, there is absolutely no individual where I do not feel that need to talk about it. And we would go in a few chapters later, Romans chapter 3. And Paul explains why he felt this overwhelming sense of urgency that everybody had to hear this message of the gospel because of this plight that we all are in. Read the danger that we fall in and why it is so important that everybody hears the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23.
But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
For the very simple reason, he says, every one of us have sinned. There is not one single individual who has not had the problem of sin in their life. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis, we're going to look very quickly at that chapter, Genesis chapter 3, we see the very beginning of how sin enters the lives of those that are on this earth. Everyone is affected by it. But here's the very beginning. The very first human beings that had a problem with sin. They were not immune to the problem that sin causes in our lives. Read that verse in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings.
Here, very in the very beginning of the garden, we see that human beings had this problem with emotions. There was this barrage of lust that Eve starts experiencing. She's looking at something very specific, something that she was told not to have anything to do with. You might expect that someone who had been given a very simple instruction from God, "Don't touch this. Don't have anything. This is bad. This is wrong. This is evil. Stay away from this." Yet even in specific commands where God demonstrates, "I want you to listen up. I want you to pay attention. This is not good." Even in areas of wickedness, we experience feelings of lust. And lust came upon her in very three specific ways. The lust of the eyes. You looked at it. That looks really good. That looks like something I might like to taste. The lust of the flesh, that must feel pretty good to sink my teeth around that. And then the pride of life. All the wisdom, all of the understanding. I want that. I want to know. I want to feel powerful. I want to feel supreme. You know, we're no different from this story. In fact, if we go back to the New Testament, all the way into 1 John chapter 2. This is, we all can relate to this because we're all tempted in basically those three areas. The things that we see. Even in areas where God has specifically said, this is wrong, this is bad. Well, we're human beings, and human beings have that emotion. Sometimes we look at something we know is wrong. If we look at it long enough, guess what happens? That kind of looks desirable. That appears to be something that might feel pretty good. I want to know what this will lead to. Read how that happens. He talks about that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17.
"Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever."
So it says in much that similar way, just as Adam and Eve faced those temptations, we are no different. We're going to face temptation the same way. Through what we look at, through what our senses send those messages to our body. You want to experience this. This is going to be good. And our minds, we want to know. We want to feel independent. We want to feel powerful. We want to feel strong. And then we go to James chapter 1. And James puts this all together and says, this is usually what happens when we're being tempted and we eventually give in to it. And all of us are guilty of this. Read in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And go ahead, Tim, read that through 15.
Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
He said, this is how sin comes about. It starts with things that we actually desire, things that we start to crave. And he says, and this is the problem, really, it's our desires. We have to learn to control our desires. But again, we're human beings, sometimes those desires are very natural. And we sometimes maybe let them get taken out of control. I want to give you experience. You know, and Paul says we're all guilty of this. No one is immune. You know, you can even be tempted at church. I don't know what time I was getting ready to preach when I was in Parkersburg. I had to kind of get ready a little quickly. I was running a little bit late and was trying to hurry up and make sure I was ready to go, ready to be presentable there at the building, and got all the way to the building, and all of a sudden it hit me that I had forgotten to brush my teeth. Those of you that have been talking to me, you know how bad my breath is naturally, so you know, not brushing my teeth, that's double trouble. And I'm sitting there and I look over and there's a sister who had her purse and these Tic Tacs were sticking open. I start looking at the Tic Tacs. And I've got a lust for fresh breath that you wouldn't believe. And I reach in and grab those Tic Tacs. And lust brought forth an action. It was an innocent desire. I just didn't want to offend anybody. Didn't ask. Just took it. And this is what James is saying. This is what happens to us. We're all guilty of that. That's Paul's message. There is not a single person who can honestly say they've never, ever experienced that. It can even be with a simple, innocent desire. And we act upon it. We have those impulses, those drives, and then what happens is sin has occurred, and what's the reaction, James says? The result of our sin is serious. Death. Separation from God has now occurred. So now are we appreciating why Paul said, every time I meet somebody, I'm overwhelmed. I'm not going to let you get away from me without me telling you about the gospel, because I am pretty sure that you have sinned. And if you've sinned, you have separated yourself from God and you are in big trouble. So that's why Paul felt this need to preach the gospel. But we have to understand, well, what is the gospel, though? He goes into detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read that for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4.
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
There it is. That's the gospel. I told you it wouldn't be complicated. It's almost laughably simple. 3 points. Jesus died. They buried him. And he arose from the dead. That's the gospel.
Amen.
And Paul says that this gospel, this message, is what leads us to freedom from sin. Gives us salvation. Check it for yourself. Read the first gospel message. Go back there to Acts chapter 2. We talked Thursday night about how... this is Thursday night. I got the days mixed up. Tuesday night, we talked about Peter. The honor that he had. He preached the first gospel message. Read it for yourself. Read Acts chapter 2. And Brother Tim, read 22 through 24.
Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power.
And then go on. Verse 29 through 32.
Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses.
Here's the gospel. The very first sermon was ever preached by Peter, gospel preacher, apostle of the Lord. This is his message, very simple, 3 points. This may be a scripture for a preacher to only have 3 points. We have 3 points right here. Jesus died. He was buried, and he rose again. So far we've understood that's what the gospel is. Paul said we need to believe the gospel, and I want to make a point here. Maybe you've heard that. And you might say, I didn't know that. I've heard that since I was a kid. The question is, I want to ask something in relation to something Paul said about the gospel in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Go ahead and read that, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I want to ask, have you done this aspect of in relation to the gospel?
For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power.
So we understand what the gospel is. Very simple message. We understand that we must believe the gospel. The question I have is, have you obeyed the gospel? But we understand that the gospel are these 3 points. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. You might very well ask yourself, well, how do I obey that? I believe it. How do I obey those 3 points? How do I obey Jesus being crucified, being buried, and being resurrected again? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to get an answer to that end of our lesson here tonight. Romans chapter 6, Paul deals with that. How do we obey the gospel? Read that, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Here is how we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
And that's what we're going to do for the remainder of our time here this evening. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6, investigate it, pick it apart point by point. Because that's exactly what Paul does. He simplifies the gospel for us. Paul, who is a preacher of the gospel, says it is the power of God to salvation. Everybody needs to hear this. And then he breaks it down. How do we obey this gospel? Point by point. Let's do that tonight. Let's look at the first point. Jesus died. He died for us. Read in Romans the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8.
For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Here's the problem. God cannot have anything to do with sin. When we commit sin, we separate ourselves from Him. And because of His great justice, because of His great anger and wrath against all that is wicked, all that is sinful, all that is unholy, God has a reaction to that. He wants to punish it. But there's a problem that God had with us. He loved us just too much. Think about that. He has to punish those that commit sin. Because that's His nature. That's who He is. That's how just and righteous He is. If you've done wrong, you've got to pay the price. But He said, I love you too much to even think of doing that to you. But I have to punish someone. So He sent His Son. He became flesh, walked as a man. He was tempted in all points, just as we are tempted, yet without sin. Lived the absolute perfect life. And God nailed Him to the cross as a propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation simply means it appeased the wrath of God. God in His anger, in His justice, seeking to punish sin, transferred that anger over to one who never committed any sin. And yes, He poured His wrath out. Jesus just happened to die during a period where the Romans had perfected the art of keeping you alive just long enough so you can experience an absolute horrific experience of pain and suffering just before you die. Put nails into His hands and His feet. The trouble with that is not that you bleed to death, it's that you naturally are going to want to try to breathe. It's a little difficult doing that. Had someone try to help me understand just how painful that would have been. We understand for 6 hours Jesus is going through that exercise, pushing up and back down. Someone indicated that the area where those nails would have gone through in His hands, so if you ever bumped your elbow and hit your funny bone, and all that pain just kind of shoots right through your fingertips. Did you feel it just for a moment? So imagine someone taking a pair of pliers and twisting that nerve. That every time Jesus would have been putting any pressure for 6 hours. For those who are guilty of wicked acts of sin. That's the love of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. Powerful, isn't it? Amazing love. Well, I believe that, but how do I obey that? The Bible says you must die to sin. That's what Paul said. Go ahead and read that back in Romans chapter 6, Brother Tim. Read verses 6 through 7.
Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin.
And I think that makes sense, doesn't it? If we understand what the passages teach about what happened to Jesus on the cross, that He was exemplifying our sin, took our guilt, and bore it on the cross. In other words, it was because of what I've done in my life, and I have sinned. I caused that to happen, essentially. That's what we understand. It wouldn't have happened unless, if I were perfect, it wouldn't have to happen, but I'm not. So when we understand that and we're moved by it, I think that's amazing. That's an amazing amount of love. Well, the natural reaction is, well, I just don't want to sin anymore. The Bible talks about that. That hopefully is the natural reaction, the powerful reaction we have to that understanding there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read verses 14 through 15.
For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf.
what it's talking about as Paul makes that point. He says, here's how we obey the first point of the gospel. Since Jesus died for your sin, here's how you obey that. Repent. Crucify the flesh. What he means by that is, how are we tempted? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Put to death those desires. Control them. Don't let them move you. You have control over it. You subject yourself to the teachings of the Lord of how you have discipline in your life and render obedience that way by putting your body in subjection and all its passions. Stop letting yourself be moved by them. That's what this means. That's the language that Paul uses all throughout the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Read what he says there. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20.
I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me.
Paul said, I have crucified myself. I've destroyed that old person. That's what we're talking about. That's what repentance is. And we must do this. This is how we obey the gospel. We put to death those passions. We put to death that old person. It doesn't exist anymore. Put to death those passions. Read a couple more passages. Galatians 5:24.
Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
And one final passage gets very specific about what it means to put those passions to death, what that's going to lead to. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth.
If you go through that entire list, all those actions, all those emotions are governed by those three principles of temptation. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And killing that leads to putting away all those other actions. Here's the point. We're going to move to a second point now. I talk to a lot of people about obedience to the gospel. A lot of people will respond this way. See, amen. Jesus died for my sin. I am humbled by that. I'm going to be a good person from now on. I'm going to be right. I'm going to stop living for myself and believe that that has given them peace because that's what God wants them to do. Which, yes, this is one part of the gospel. This is one part of three. So we need to understand, what is the second part then? Maybe there's some here this evening. You say, well, that's me. I'm moved by the passion of what Jesus did for me. It makes me want to be a good person. Well, I'm thankful that you've taken that step. I want to encourage you to take it to step number two. Because the second part of the gospel is that Jesus was buried. Read that, Brother Tim, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4.
Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
Now turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, to teach us what it means to be buried with Christ.
And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead.
We read in the New Testament that after Jesus had given up His ghost, had given up the Spirit, He had said, it is finished. He bowed His head and He expired, died on the cross of His disciple. secret disciple of Jesus was afraid of what the Jews were going to say about him. It says he took courage. Said to Pilate, give me the body of Jesus. Another secret disciple met up with him, Nicodemus. These two individuals were members of the Sanhedrin Council, the very council that counseled to put Jesus to death for claiming that he was blasphemous. They took that body, wrapped it in spices, and they put it in a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. This is what Paul said is the second aspect of the gospel. Jesus was buried. And it makes sense. What do you take with one who has died? You put them away. Put them in the ground. Put them in the earth. Bury them. They're gone. Well, it makes sense that if we are going to have that attitude, adopt that, obey that aspect of the gospel, that I must crucify my passions. I must be a new person. As Paul said, that's what I did. He says, I crucified myself. Crucified myself to the world. So what did Paul do? He had to be buried. And this is what it means. It means being baptized. So that we might be buried with Christ. Let's talk about what it means to be baptized. Read John chapter 3. A lot of controversy surrounds what it means be baptized. We don't even know what does the New Testament teach. What does it require to be baptized? Read John chapter 3, verses 22-23.
After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized.
And having conversations with individuals have said, yeah, I agree with that. You got to be baptized. When I was a little kid, I had a preacher sprinkle some water or pour it over my head. And I was baptized. I always have them read this passage and ask them, how much water does it take to sprinkle or pour water over someone? Doesn't really take all that much, does it? Put a little bit of water in my hand and just splash it on you right here. I could probably get at least three people here in the front row. Maybe have a little bit to spare. But it says because he was baptizing, he went to a very specific location. I want to go someplace where there is much water. You don't need a lot of water to sprinkle or pour on some individuals. Now to completely immerse someone, to bury them underwater, it takes a good bit of water. Some of us maybe a little bit more, depending on, I don't want to say anything. I'm getting to that point. But we take a lot of water to do that, to bury somebody. There are also two actions that the Bible clearly indicates. There are two specific physical actions that it requires for you to say that under the New Testament, I obeyed the gospel and was buried with Christ. Read the first action in the gospel, or the book of Acts. Read with me in Acts chapter 8, verses 35-38.
Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him.
Here's an example of an individual being baptized. Again, remember what we talked about in our lesson of authority. We establish authority in three specific ways. Direct command, examples, and necessary inference. We have an example of someone being baptized. It says this is what they did. They both went down into the water. There's another action that physically is required to be baptized. Read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Something that Jesus physically did when he was baptized.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him.
Three simple Bible passages about what it takes to be baptized according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, it takes a lot of water. Number two, you have to get down into it. And you have to come up out of it. Those are the actions that require that you have been baptized. And the question I ask is, have you done that? Were you sprinkled, poured, or baptized? Did you catch how I worded that? Because if you were sprinkled or poured, you were not baptized. Because you did not go down in the water and come up out of it, because it didn't take a whole lot to do that. You want to obey the gospel as it appears in the New Testament, and this is the teaching of it. Point number three. Jesus arose from the dead. Read that passage in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6.
For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
Says that this is the third aspect of the gospel, that when we rise up out of the waters of baptism, we are resurrecting a new creation. In fact, Jesus described it this way. He says, you are being born again. Read what he says here in John chapter 3. Brother Sam, read John chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 5.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
And even according to the teaching of Jesus, water is a very important aspect of the rebirth. You cannot be reborn unless water somehow is involved in this process. The water that we have that plays a part is baptism. You go down in there, you are putting to death that old person. It doesn't exist anymore. Because you are being reborn, adopted by God into His family. And you become His precious, sinless child. All your sins are gone. Because that old person was full of it. That old person had all kinds of wickedness, acts of disobedience that put you as an enemy against God. And in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the power. God adopts you back into His family, allowing you to experience this rebirth. And when you come up out of the water, you've been born again. It doesn't occur at any other point but this. When you have completed your obedience to the gospel. And literally, you will be a new person if you have obeyed the gospel. Read what kind of a person you start to turn into. Colossians chapter 3. Brother Tim, read verses 9 through 13.
Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self as being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
This is a part of that rebirth. You adopt new principles. You adopt a new direction. You no longer live for yourself. You are no longer governed by selfish motives. You are on higher ground. Heaven is your home. In fact, your citizenship. You've changed where you're from. You are no longer of the world. Your citizenship now is in heaven. You have a heavenly goal, a heavenly lifestyle. You behave as God would behave. The question we want to ask is, have you obeyed the gospel? Maybe you've heard the gospel that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. But maybe you were confused a little bit, or maybe you didn't understand, well, how do I obey that? Well, Paul makes it very simple for us in Romans chapter 6. This is how we obey the gospel. We obey by crucifying our sinful passions and desires. We in turn will bury that old person in water, being baptized in likeness with his death and his burial, and also in likeness with his resurrection, coming up out of the water to be truly a new creation, reborn, and free of all imperfections, and free of all your sin. One couple of the passages we're going to look at, we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I'm going to sum this up with a statement there the Hebrew writer makes.
In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation.
I've often heard individuals that have tried to teach and explain these passages and say, yeah, I would obey Jesus. I'm not obeying what you say. Maybe you've been listening to all these things and said, you know what, I disagree with that. I'm not obeying what you say. I want to obey what the Lord said. Let's hear it from the words of Jesus himself. He said, to all those that obey him, he will authorize salvation. Let's read it from his mouth. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16.
And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.
Just the same way what Paul said. Everybody needs to hear this. Everybody, preach it to anyone you come in contact with. You need the gospel. Because unless you obey what we talked about last night, I don't want to go there. Those that never obey the gospel, they face a fate that is absolutely terrifying. Well, we want to help you. We want to help you open your eyes a little bit. That's what Paul was taught to do in Acts chapter 26. Jesus said, I want you to open their eyes so that they might be transferred from the dominion of Satan into the domain of light. You can do that tonight. Maybe you're with us and your attitude, your desire is that you want to be a Christian. You want to go to heaven. Well, you can by obeying the power of the gospel tonight. Romans chapter 10 says you must confess with your mouth that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to make that confession, we can encourage you and help you and assist in your obedience tonight by putting to death that old person of sin, by repenting and obeying the command to bury them in water, in baptism, being in likeness with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, coming up out of the water to complete that rebirth and be adopted by God as His child. Won't you do that? Won't you accept that power? We want to invite you to come up to the front. We want to encourage and assist you, help you to do this, to obey the gospel, and you will be saved, will be washed away from all of your sins, and be a new person in His sight. Won't you do that while we stand and sing this psalm of encouragement here together this evening?